together. Father, we ask you, Lord, that in our time now in Isaiah, in this chapter, we pray that you'd simply, Lord, Holy Spirit, Almighty God, teach us out of your word. Father, I don't know what it is, but there's just a sense. I don't know if it's the season that we're in. I don't know if it's where we're all at spiritually. I don't know if it's just the closeness of Wednesday nighters. But Lord, I just ask of you for a special visitation of your Holy Spirit to speak to each and every one of us. Lord, we need you tonight. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. And again, all God's people said, amen. So grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. And we're looking at this message that we got into last week, and we got down to about verse 8 in Isaiah 59, and we're asking two questions in this. And the questions regarding the portion of Isaiah 59 would be this: what is real and what's relevant? And the reason why we're asking those questions is because Isaiah 59, heading down to the end of the book, chapter 66, now begins to set up the legend, if you think that way, the schematic, what's the word? The outline of the event. So from 59 to the end of the book, it's now, as it were, a helicopter's view. Imagine taking off, going up over the book of Isaiah, and now Isaiah is saying, okay, Israel, here's the bottom line. This is God's word to you. This is what he's done. This is what you've been to him. And this is the overview of your existence, Israel. And this is how it ends. And so from 59 out to 66, we're going to be looking at, as we saw last week, we see again tonight, him speaking about rebellion, speaking about sin, speaking about how Israel has walked away from him. Then they're regathering. The tribulation period is in future chapters ahead of us, where God pours out his wrath on the nations. He preserves Israel. And we'll see if this more of this evening. But then the ultimate consummation of what does the future hold for this little country today that's been reestablished as a nation, first time in the history of man, a nation has come back from the dead after not being a nation for 2,000 years. Israel comes back to be a nation on May 14th, 1948, exactly as God said. And what does that mean? Where does that fall into the chronology of God's end time events? Is vitally important. It's remarkable. I know that you and I are busy. We don't often appreciate the fact, but if you're living and breathing right here, right now, in an age where a miracle is taking place every day that you wake up, there's a miracle taking place, and this is what it is. For the first time in the history of man since 1948, and I believe we're living on borrowed time right now as a church. For the first time in human history, the nation of Israel and the church exist at the same time. Remember, when the church was born, Israel was of the Roman Empire. She wasn't sovereign. She was under Roman rule. In fact, remember, those of you who know this, it was Emperor Hadrian. I know we get all that. People are going to write me letters about this, what I'm about to say. It's okay, but do your homework before you write me. No, seriously. When Israel was under Roman rule, Israel was called Israel. Did you know that? That's why when you read your Bible, and that's why when you look back at the most ancient text of Scripture, when you go back to the Septuagint, which is 200 plus years before Christ, what is Israel called in the Old Testament? Israel. When you read the Gospels, when you read the New Testament, what's Israel called in the New Testament? Israel. Nowhere in the Bible is Israel called Palestine. Did you know that? There was no such thing as Palestine until 135 AD. the emperor of Rome, Hadrian. He, in his anger because of Jewish uprisings, said, "That's it. I'm done with these people." And he consulted, this is world history, you can go read it. He consulted with his intellects and he said, "Well, what is the best possible way to insult a Jew? Because I'm sick of them." And they told him, You can take their land. They're freaks about their land. You can take their land and name it after their ancient enemies, the Philistines. That will drive them nuts. And then to even rub it in, take Jerusalem and rename it Aela Capitolina. And that will really absolutely dislodge their minds. And so in 135 AD, the Roman emperor, from his fortress in Rome, you can go there today, it's beautiful, he says, "That's it." And he wrote an edict and he said, "This is now the name of Israel." 135 AD. And yet your Bible says that God is going to work with the nation of Israel all the way to the end, and God has to. Did you know that? He has to fulfill his word. And as we look at this tonight in these verses that we're looking at, by way of just background, keep this in mind. Write this down if you care to, leading up to our study tonight. The reality fact that tonight existing is a Jew in the land of Israel and a Christian in the world is the first time this has ever happened. And understand this, that just as the Jew is to be separate from all others in the world, there's another people group that is to be separate from all other peoples of the world. Guess who I'm talking about? It's the Christian. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Therefore come out from among them." Listen, that sounds like God speaking to Israel in the days of the Exodus, but he's not. Same verbiage, same concept, but "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord," is spoken to the church at Corinth, the Greeks, God's special people, the Jews and the church. John chapter 17, verse 16. "They," that's us as well, "are not of this world, just as I am not of the world." Jesus says in verse 17, "Sanctify them," he's praying to the Father, "by your truth." Your word is truth. "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." What a remarkable statement. Jesus is saying, "Father, regarding those who believe in me, separate them from the world. Sanctify them." That's what that word means. Sanctify them from the world. In other words, church, Jesus is praying, "Father, take the world out of them." And when you take the world out of them, worldliness, worldly mindedness, worldly spirit, we're born again now, we live for heaven. Jesus says, "Father, take the world out of them." And in John's gospel, Jesus says, "I'll come and live inside you." And then, "Father," he says, "send them out into the world." Christian, tonight, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hands. You're Christians? Did you know that you and I are under orders by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to be deployed to the world? We're not supposed to be afraid of the world. We are not supposed to be intimidated by the world. We are not supposed to be in hiding from the world. Our Christianity is built upon the promises of God. Those promises never fail. What's the proof text? What's the evidence? Because God made promises to Israel, and if he doesn't keep them, you're not going to make it to heaven. I'm not going to make it to heaven. Ain't nobody going to make it to heaven. Because if God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, he's under no obligation to keep his promises to you. But he does keep his promises to Israel, the most unlikely people, the most stubborn people. Do you know any Jews? I know lots of Jews. I love them. They love me. But the amazing thing is they can get in an argument with themselves and lose. They are the most contentious people. And when they're talking, even just when they're talking, it's like, wow, what's going on? They are something. And the Bible says they're a very stiff-necked people. What do you think God picked them? In other words, if he can save a Jew, he can save you. And he can save a Jew. And the Bible tells us that in the end days, there's going to be a remnant of the house of Israel that shall be saved. God saves his people. He will keep his promises. And you, friend, need to know that and be reminded of that, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of Israel, and he will keep his promises. That's why the church that's been grafted into these promises, we have absolute assurance. If you start tampering with God's plan to Israel, you're literally cutting the limb off the tree that you are standing on. And there's no hope for you. God's promises, God's ways. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I love it. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past, in distant times, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds. I love that. Listen, I'm going to give you some more verses. We know what God is announcing through the book of Hebrews is that it is God who has given us his revelation. God's word he has given to mankind. Maybe tonight you're a doubter in the Bible. And I understand that, but I would hope that you would start reading it. By the way, do you want to slay doubt in your life? It's very simple. It's supernatural, but it's simple. If you struggle with doubt, there's a cure. You don't have to live in doubt. That cure is read your Bible. You say, well, are you kidding me? I'm not kidding you. This verse won't be on the screen, but write it down. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's a supernaturalness to the Bible that when you read it or when you hear it read, it builds your faith. And when faith builds, it pushes doubt out. It's remarkable. It's a supernatural law. It's just as real as gravity will pull you down. Well, I don't know. I've been having a lot of doubt lately. Read your Bible more. Watch what happens to your doubt. It will begin to evaporate. How do you know? Isaiah 55, verse 10. Isaiah 55, 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but waters the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, God says. It gets better. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I'm God, and there's none like me. Now, notice how he proves to the world that he is God, and there's none like him. Declaring the end from the beginning, he writes history down in advance. Do you know what that's called? Prophecy. Bible prophecy. Only the God of the Bible can declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. One more. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Stop right there at that comma. What do you mean, Peter? This is so awesome. Peter is saying, hey, everybody, you want to know if God exists? You can find out. Go look at the Old Testament, and then look at history and read about it and check it out and take Bible prophecy up against history and see if God didn't tell you about history in advance. If God says this about an empire, a kingdom, a person, and then you see it happening 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 3,700 years later, then God is real. And you, listen, doubt and willful doubt will say, oh, but the Bible prophecies are so vague. You think so, huh? You don't know what you're talking about. Because that's the exact opposite. The Bible is so detailed in its prophecies that what was once the German school of higher criticism in the 20s, 30s, and early 40s so belittled and attacked and mocked the Bible until they had to face prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. And they were shocked and silenced because the God of the Bible is the only God that can keep a prophetic promise and fulfill it to extreme detail to the point that it is staggering. Just the fact that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem alone, having to be from the particular tribe of Judah, having to have parents as he did and from the genealogies they were from, is absolutely mathematically mind-boggling. And so Peter says, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed to as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Salvation, Christ. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It means people just can't make it up and say, I think it means this, I think it means that. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Isn't that awesome? But holy men of God spoke as they were moved. You can see the word possessed or driven by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. That's why the Bible, church, is without error. It's remarkable. So the amazing thing is, the fact of the matter is we begin to look at this stuff. Note this. From chapter 59 to the end, you can keep this in your mind. Imminently, for us tonight, right now, imminently, the Bible's very clear that suddenly, without any warning, no precursor, no prerequisite, the church could be raptured tonight, according to the Bible. There's no precursor for the church being raptured. There's no full, you don't go anywhere in the Bible, including the birth of the nation of Israel. There's nothing in the Bible that says, and this has to happen first before Christ takes his church up into heaven. John 14. Nothing has to happen before John 14, 1, 2, and 3 is fulfilled. It could happen anytime. And I think we've been living on borrowed time since 1948, since Israel's become a nation. God's mercy, okay? But that is imminent. That can happen now. And keeping in mind, Isaiah 59 to 66, shortly after that, we do not know when, but shortly after that, quite possibly, there will be some form. You know, people will ask, I'll be honest with you, people will ask, where do you see the Ezekiel battle? I mean, things are shaping up. Either the Ezekiel battle, church, is going to happen anytime or shortly after the church is raptured. The reason why it seems as though it happens after the church is raptured is because Israel in Ezekiel begins to wake up to the fact that he's God. And if you know anything about Bible prophecy, that's very key to Daniel chapter 9. I hope I'm not confusing you, but this is all in an outline for the end of Isaiah. So you could say that after the rapture of the church, there'll arise some form of possible neutrality among the nations of the world, because Ezekiel tells us that a confederacy of nations led by Russia will come against Israel in the last days, and no nation of the earth stops them. The book of Ezekiel says the nations just say, "What are you doing to Israel, poor Israel?" And the Bible says that just about the time they ask that question, God destroys 5/6 of the invading forces that launched their attack against Israel. Apparently, it happens extremely quick. The next thing after that, what's to happen prophetically? Israel will survive the attack of Ezekiel. They become prosperous. They survive that. They wind up, according to the Bible, they wind up being protected. Listen, watch my fingers. Protected by a prime minister par excellence that is going to arise out of a regional government of the ancient, or what was once the ancient Roman Empire. Someone's going to arise out of the Western nations of the ancient Roman Empire in the last days, and whoever this person is, the Bible says there's going to be 10 key leaders that will arise, 10 of them. And out of the 10, there's going to be a stranger, as it were. The Bible says he's actually like an unsuspected intruder. He's among the 10, but he's the 11th. He's among the 10. He comes in among the 10 leaders that are going to dominate the European governments of the last days. And he's going to pop up amongst them. The Bible says that he's basically insignificant. But as he rises, he'll take down four of the key leaders that are among the ten. He destroys them with his words. And the Bible says that he's cunning. The Bible says that he has a way with the economies of the nations and peace. He's able to broker peace and the economies. Listen. And through that, it says, the Bible says that by prosperity and by peace, he will deceive the world. Let's look, think. This is amazing. The world just wants money and to be left alone. Just give me money and leave me alone. And the Bible says this man will promise that and he will produce it. How does he produce it? The Bible says, again, that he will meet up with Israel and its leaders and Israel's neighbors. And he will make a peace treaty. I'm curious how sharp you guys are on this. He will create a peace treaty, and on paper, it will be a peace treaty for how many years? 7 years. And everybody, for the first 3.5 years, the world will be at peace and prosperity. The first 3.5 years will be absolute devastation through deception. A lot of people will say, oh no, the first 3.5 years are good. They're good. And we don't have to worry about that. The first 3.5 years are demonically deceptive by peace and prosperity, brokered, engineered by none other than Satan himself, who the Bible says will enter into this man's body, will possess his mind. You know him as the Antichrist in the scripture. The Bible says he's going to arise. Now look, please don't read anything into this. I personally believe, I can't prove it, I don't care, who cares? I believe that guy's alive somewhere today. I don't think he's walking around like, man, I hope nobody discovers I'm the Antichrist. You know, I don't think he combs his hair and he hits little horns in the back of his head. I don't think, you know, he takes his shoes off, he's got cloven feet. I don't think he knows what his destiny is. I don't think he knows that. The Bible seems to suggest that he's almost surprised by the whole thing himself. But he's going to deceive the world. Why? Number one, the world is going to need money and the world's going to need peace. Something's going to happen, church. Are we ever going to get to the book of Isaiah? I don't know. Okay, so now I'm going to show you a picture. I'm not saying anything. I'm going to give you an example of something. Okay, so let's see the first slide. Watch this. No, whoa, watch. Listen carefully. It's not what you think. If the Antichrist is going to, in 3.5 years of coming to power, swoon the world by his economic genius and ability to broker peace with Israel and its neighbors. Notice, skeptic in the house. Notice that the Bible says that this Antichrist man that's coming is going to create a peace treaty not with Peru and Canada. It's with Israel and its neighborhood. That ought to make you sit up. Now, what's my point to this slide? Donald Trump has been in office for just over 2 years. Contrary to CNN and MSLSD and all of these other programs that just can't cope with reality, they all need doctors. It is irrelevant what you think about Donald Trump, completely irrelevant, whatever your opinion is of him. And I would think maybe, I don't know, maybe it's a personal thing. For me, it's not personal. I base a president based on performance. Watch this. Look, I already have a savior, and the president of the United States is not it. Jesus is my savior. I'm not looking to vote for the Messiah. The Messiah is not running for office, for crying out loud. I'm just talking about politics here. Okay, watch this. Trump is the unsung hero of the world economy. You know, I don't like that. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. Even CNBC had to report it. I encourage you to go look at the finance ministers of the world and their comments. I guess I should be a little bit more accurate. If you look at most of the comments by the finance ministers of the nations of the world, read their comments, and I submit to you the finance minister of Japan, for one. Talk to Angela Merkel in Germany. Talk to May in England, Great Britain. The nations where his economic policies are not working, and you can read them, by the way, it's China, Iran, and Russia, and Venezuela, and Syria, or what? Actually, Syria is not even a country anymore. So it all depends on what side of the stick you're on this one. The nations of the world have learned in just 2 years, you better be on the good side of this guy. Because when it comes to the economy, he knows what he's doing. Why are you saying this? Because whatever he's done is nothing compared to what the Antichrist is going to do. This is my point. Donald Trump's not the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes, the world right now thinks they're dazzled and they're doing better. Can you imagine when this man comes on the scene who is possessed by Satan? Apparently, Satan's a really good liar. He's going to be a really good policymaker. And apparently, Satan really knows how to make money. And the nations of the world are going to get so plump and happy that he's going to be, in fact, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's all going to go to his head. Because it says that in the midst, in fact, it says 1,260 days after he signs the 7-year contract with Israel of peace. At the 1,260th day. What, church, listen, why does the Bible say 1,260th day? Because the Jews are going to be able to know what day the guy was sworn into office. It's going to be news. So I'm making it up. Oh, wow, November 1st, the guy became, or he made the peace treaty. Woo, let's celebrate. The Bible says start counting from that day. It'll be 1,260 days that on that day, he will go to Jerusalem, and the Bible says he's going to visit the temple. You say, well, Jack, gotcha. There's no temple. She's ahead of me. Israel has made the temple garments for the priests. Many of us have seen with our own eyes the actual gold menorah that's in Jerusalem. It's already made. It's about that high. 7 lampstands gold menorah. All of the implements taken from the book of Leviticus have been remade out of pure silver. It's all sitting, waiting at the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. There is no temple, you're right. But the Bible says, and recently a confirmed by the rabbi, head rabbi of Jerusalem, confirmed, you can look at it later if you don't know what this is all about, a red heifer has been born that is perfect. If you say, what? You can't have a temple in Jerusalem, according to the book of Leviticus, unless you have a red heifer that you can burn as a sacrifice and take its pure ashes and then sanctify the implements in the temple for worship. And a red heifer has been confirmed by the Jewish leadership. My point is this. This man is going to stand in the temple and he's going to announce to the world, 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm God. That's how I've been able to do all this stuff. Now you say, nobody would do that. People do it all the time. For those who, are any of you in college right now? Raise your hand if you're in school. Anybody? Don't be shy. It's okay. All right. I don't know if you're exposed to this or not. It depends on what discipline you're studying in school. But in some courses, in paleontology, for example, anthropology, people will talk about evolution. And they're going along the best they can because it's a religion. They're just doing the best they can. But there's been an outer fringe that's been making its way closer toward the center. Do you know what it is? It's the theory, the next theory of evolution is we're not going to grow. We're not going to grow a cell phone out of our hand. We're not going to evolve into a... The next evolutionary move is not like this. There are those that used to be on the fringe that have made their way in that say that the next evolutionary move will not be in thousands of years or millions of years. It will be in an instantaneous second. It will be in a nanosecond of time. What is it? It's man's next move. And it's man's next evolutionary move will be deification. From a monkey? From goop? What's the old saying? From the ooze? From the goo? From the goo to the zoo to you. And then now the thing is, we will reach a point where we will create a cyborg type of half human evolutionary type thing. And when we throw the switch, we will actually create God by us. We will be God. We will have the cloud available in our minds. It'll be downloaded. It's available. We'll be brilliant instantly. It is a man-made type of supervised evolutionary spark. You say, that's insane. Of course it's insane. It's Romans chapter 1. It's absolutely crazy. And this man is going to be, you read Daniel chapter 2, and it will tell you things about him, will shock you. Whoever he is, the Bible says that his origins, it says that they will mingle with the seed of men. Daniel, help me out here, somebody. Daniel 2:42, maybe? You say, what is that? In the last days, something's going to happen where they, you need to find out who they are, will mingle with the sperm of man. What's going on? You can read Genesis chapter 6. The Bible tells us that this man will be brilliant. He will deceive. He will derail. Attempt to derail. He's known as the Antichrist. It's quite remarkable. How about this? Third slide. Let's look at this. This is all just backing up Bible prophecy in Isaiah 59 to the end, because we're going to end in Isaiah 66 with God's establishment of his government. Doesn't that sound refreshing? God's government. This is a Greek euro. And you see the euro, it's a two euro. We would say $2 euro. So you see the one on the right, and you see Spain, for example, right? Do you see Great Britain to the top? You see the nations? Yeah. To the Sweden, Norway, Switzerland, all that. Okay, Italy. Okay, this is the other side of that coin. And if you can figure this out instantly. At about the 10 or 11 o'clock part, that's Europe in Greek. Okay, interesting, by the way. 12 stars around on the coin. But if you look at this, you say, well, that's nice. It's more than nice. Because the Bible talks about, and this is how things work in life. If you don't know your Bible, you know what's the old saying? If you don't know history, how's it go? You're doomed to repeat it, right? So, don't say it, but how many of you pretty much know where I'm going with this image? Raise your hand. Be honest in church now. Put your hands down. How many of you do not know? You're not quite sure where he's going with this. Oh, wow, this is awesome. Most of you do not know. This is good. Watch this. Okay, for those of you who know or do not know, you should know Europa. Europa is a mythological goddess. Okay, predominantly European, of course. Europa, Europe. Okay. She's known to be a woman of great beauty, great grace, great favor, in all ways, you name it, she's it. And she's known to be draped in robes. That's nothing spectacular. She's ancient. What else would you wear? And then she's riding on someone who... you and I would look at that and say, well, that's just she's riding a bull. In America, you and I would say, that's a bull. And I understand that. Okay. But if you're European here tonight, you go, that's not a bull. I mean, it's a bull, but it's not a bull like you think. And if you're a European tonight, you should know who that is. Yeah, it's Zeus, the god Zeus in Greek mythology. And so what history does or shows us, we are now in the 21st century. For whatever reason, on one of the euros is and what you don't see, whenever you have Europa and Zeus together, they're riding over the ocean. In Greek mythology, the ocean, like the Bible, by the way, Book of Revelation, Book of Daniel, the oceans or the seas represent the world and world human existence, the seas. For example, Book of Revelation, John says, I saw a great dragon rise up out of the seas, represents nations. Zeus is going over the nations. He's carrying on his back, Europa. Why is this important? It's important because God is always speaking to us. He says by his word, God says, I speak to you in types, and God says, I speak to you in analogies. It says this in the Hebrew prophets. So you have Zeus carrying this woman. In the last days, the Bible says in the Book of Revelation, that this Antichrist character, this man, the Bible says he's known as the man of sin, the man of perdition. He's referred to also as the beast. And he has someone who works with him. The other beast, the Book of Revelation says, who's none other than this demonic trinity. There's the false prophet, who's a religious leader, that the Bible says the Antichrist uses, and that religious leader is depicted as a woman in the Bible with robes riding on the back of a beast. And the Bible says that when that beast is done using her, the religious entity, I believe, personally, my persuasion, I believe that it is a picture, Europa, is in Greek mythology. Seems so innocent, but why does the Book of Revelation describe someone who looks just like that? What's that all about? Could it be that the spirit world just recycles things? Could it be that if you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it? Is God saying something? Doesn't the Bible say that God spoke and revealed the gospel to Abraham in the stars? How's that? God is always speaking. What's interesting about this, the beast carrying this woman, the Book of Revelation, when the Antichrist is done using her, don't politicians use religions? For a politician, religion is the useful idiot. Did you know that? Hitler did it. Mussolini did it. Everybody does it. Nimrod did it. The Bible says this man is going to use a global, worldwide ecumenical church, a worship system that includes everything. My goodness, just in our town here, did you see the news, local newspaper the other day? Where there is a Catholic Muslim prayer meeting. They both have rosaries, by the way. Did you know that? Islam and Catholicism have rosaries. Both honor Miriam, Mary. Interesting. I've been invited to ecumenical prayer meetings. I have never gone. I can never go. I've even thought, well, maybe I'll go and I'll share the Lord. And every time the Lord has said, you're not going. Listen, here's the thing. This man is going to use religion, and the Bible says that he's going to turn on her and destroy her. And when you read the book of Revelation, what's remarkable about the quick rise of the Antichrist? Jesus said, look up, because when you see these things begin to happen, know that your deliverance, your redemption is near. What's amazing about this, see, you and I tonight consider and say, wow, that's crazy, man, that's wild. Yeah, you know, you're sure. But it's all in the Bible. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Because since May 14th, 1948, you got to sit up and take notice here. You can be a full-blown absolute unbeliever, atheist, whatever. You can be very confident in your system of worldview, whatever you have. It's your business. But how do you explain to me May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation in one day? In fact, really, God used one man to make it happen. He just flat out, basically, he kind of did a Trump thing. Harry Truman said, you nations, you either follow and take my lead or basically drop dead. But here's the deal. The United States is going to wreck it. And look, isn't it, God's amazing. Because after World War II, the world owed us money. Did you know that? We delivered Europe from Hitler. Japan owed us money. Europe owed us money. That's how the dollar became the gold standard. Because the world owed America so much for its deliverance in 1945. God established the clout of the United States. Why? Because God knew 1948 was coming. And when the world said, no Jew, no Israel for us, Truman said, oh, guess what? You owe us money. And we're going to declare now Israel to be a nation. We're going to recognize it. And Trump picks up the phone and calls the United Nations, the United nothing craziness, and says, guess what? Israel is going to be a nation. And it happened in a day. The book of Isaiah says, shall a nation be brought forth in one day, and can a people come together again? The answer to that is yes, if you're Israel. And so since 1948 to now, these things are aligning. And I know how you and I are. It would all make much more sense to us if God did it overnight. Do it quick so I can see it all happen. We like that. We like time elapsed, you know, high-speed photography. We want to see the building go up. There it is. Whoa, that was easy. Listen. Things sometimes go slow. There's only one time in the Bible where it says, it ain't going to go slow. Things go slow. That's why you need to know this book. Because this book, listen, Scripture was not given to us by man. Men wrote it, people will say. Men wrote it. Men wrote it. Men mechanically with their hand moving, God breathed on them. God told them, this is what, in fact, the Bible says that they prophesied even not knowing what they were writing. You say, well, that's insane. I agree. Until it all starts coming to pass. And it's like, oh, what? Alexander the Great? Written down in advance, and then some guy's born, Philip of Macedon, has a kid, who as a teenager winds up conquering the world? And the book of Daniel completely anticipated him and describes him. And the Bible even says that when Alexander died, remember how he died? The great warrior? Did he die in battle? He got drunk. It was raining. It was cold. He got drunk. He was crying. He had been crying for months, by the way. Do you guys remember why he was crying? He was crying because there was no more worlds to conquer. There were no more wars to fight. Fell into deep depression. He got drunk, fell in the gutter, got pneumonia, and died. You say, who? What? So what? What? Ah, the Bible says in the scripture that when this leader would die, that his kingdom would be divided among four. And when he died, his four lead generals to the globe. Now, I'm going into ancient waters here, and I'm an old guy, so I can't remember this stuff, but Ptolemy was one of them. He had this region of the world. You know the four corners of the earth? So this general, Seleucid is the other one, Cassandra, and Lysimachus, right? These four, they went to his bed and he breathed his last and Alexander died and they looked at each other and they said, we'll divide the kingdom among us four. They didn't even know the Bible. Daniel was already available to them. They either knew it or didn't know it. I believe they didn't know it. They wound up dividing the kingdom. Scripture talks about that. Scripture tells us in great detail how Nebuchadnezzar would rise to power and be the greatest world leader ever. No one has ever had the power since Nebuchadnezzar. And the Bible describes him, gives you his name, tells you who his daddy is, and how he would rise to power. And how God would use this crazy genius general of battle once he became the king of the world, Babylon. How God would use him to discipline and then bless the Jewish people. Cyrus of the Medo-Persians, by name, written down 150 years before Cyrus was born. His name was in the Bible. And this Cyrus, he had to have his name in the Bible. He had to grow up and to become king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And so he was. So that even when he came to destroy Jerusalem, the priest of Jerusalem went out to meet him. And they said, stop, your name is in the Bible. And it is Persian history, where Cyrus sees his name in the ancient scriptures, spares Jerusalem, not only spares it, but winds up investing in it and supporting it and commissions the rebuilding of Jerusalem, which is why Israel now is doing a commemorative coin for Trump, having moved the embassy to Jerusalem. Like what? It's like that. God uses people. And it's all in the scriptures. And it's just awesome. And we never even got to the book of Isaiah again tonight. All to say Bible prophecy, God's word. See, what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. But I know that whatever's happening tomorrow, God is sitting on his throne and there ain't nothing that's going to happen that's without his attention. And God, he says, I set up kings and I pull them down. We're so we're, what's the word? Is it nearsighted or farsighted? When we can't see our nose. What is that called? Nearsighted? You don't know either. I'm hearing foresight. Doesn't matter. If you can't see beyond your nose, here's what happens. We think, oh, well, you know what? You know, it's amazing to me. We'll end with this. God knows exactly what's going on, and yet in his sovereignty, but remember, he's outside of our time. He looks into our time zone. So he looks in, and you can never reconcile this. Don't even try. I'm serious. Well, if God knows everything, then I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here. In fact, you said Jesus is going to come back. Well, let's just go sit outside and wait. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to live like he's not coming back for 1,000 years. It's called occupy till he comes. So you live ready for him now, but you're also, listen, saving money for your grandkids when you're dead and gone, and plowing the field, putting seed now for harvest next year. Are you with me? You're supposed to do that. While at the same time, God says, I raise up kings and I pull them down. Well, I'm not going to vote then. You see? No, listen. He gives you the freedoms and opportunities to exercise because he's going to hold you responsible for how you used what you used to what was available. What if God wants this guy to be in power and I vote the other way? You don't know who God wants in power. This is so brilliant of him. You and I are supposed to do the right thing about everything. How you act at your job, how you treat your husband, how you treat your wife, how you spend your money, the words you use, how you treat people, how you treat strangers. All you do, everything. The Bible says, in everything that you do, do it all to the glory of God. Why? Because he knows the beginning and he knows the end. Yeah, well, you know what? No, you know what? What? This is, you and I are supposed to do the right thing. We don't know who's going to arise and who's going to fall. We don't know if the sun is going to be rising tomorrow in a cloudy sky or a clear sky. The point is this, God knows how it all ends. And because we know how it ends, we trust him. And my question to you tonight is, do you trust this God who knows your future? He literally knows your future. Well, I don't even know what school I'm going to go to yet. He already knows. Well, why doesn't he tell me which one to go to? Oh, he will. Have you prayed? Do you talk to him? He'll lead you. Well, I need a job. Well, here's probably what's going to happen. You pray, you seek him. You're not going to get one job offer. You'll get two. Have you noticed that? I haven't had a job for months. You're going to get the same. You probably get two offers on the same day. Now, what do I do, God? This is some cosmic joke. Nope. If you're walking with God, walk with him, pick one. Pick one who bless you. Why? Because he knows. Father, I don't know what happened tonight. But your word is awesome. Lord, there's probably poor people here so confused they just, I don't know, I hope not. God, you're the God, you're the one who says, I know the end from the beginning. Oh, so we worry for what? So we're anxious, why? He knows everything, my friend. Did the doctor tell you something today? God knew about it all the time. Did your boss say something to you today? Did your family hear something? God knew. He knows. He's not surprised. He's speaking. Maybe you're here tonight. And you're wondering, yikes, the God of the Bible, he's like relevant? You know what? If there's a word beyond relevant, it would be prophetic. He is before tomorrow, friend. You know, he's before the day you die. He was before your birthday, and he'll be before the day you draw your last breath. And the question to you tonight is, do you know the God who saves? you cannot give me one logical argument and reason why you do not believe in him. You cannot. The moment we talk, you'll go emotional. You'll go personal. And you'll do everything to avoid the fact he's real. And down deep inside in your heart, you know that there's this ember burning. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. There may be an absolute reason I trust that this night went the way that it did, completely opposite of my notes and study. Is there a reason? Is it for a purpose tonight? I believe that 100% he's God. Is it for you tonight? That's what you have to decide. Will you let him be God? Will you receive his offer? Because listen, he will not barge, knock down, blow up the door of your heart to get in. He will not put you in a headlock and force you. He will not bring you to a place of compulsion. He will not make you bow your knee in this world and say, now tell me you love me. Nope. He invites you. Tonight, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you say tonight, listen carefully, I want this God of the Bible. Then friend, if it's true, then he's the God who forgives sins. That means you have to know that you're a sinner for your sins to be forgiven. He's the Savior, but that means you must first recognize you're lost. He's the Redeemer. He's going to take your past and your present, and he's going to fix it. But that would assume that you've got something to be ashamed of, and he'll redeem you. If that's you tonight, and you're willing, wanting, desiring to join the family of God, which is not a membership, friend, it's a decision you make tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looks. If you're saying yes to Jesus, will you slip your hand high tonight? God bless you. Several of you in the back. To my right. Where you're at tonight and you've raised your hands, you can put your hands down. You would say, dear Jesus, come into my life. God, these few moments of hearing about your expanse, your reach, history is but a line that's in front of you, God. You're infinite and eternal. But tonight, I would call you Jesus Christ, my Lord. That tonight, Lord, I'm believing, based on this beautiful fact, actually, of Bible prophecy, your very Bible said that you would come and die and rise from the dead before you were ever born into this world to save us. I put my trust in you tonight, Jesus. I don't know exactly what I'm doing. I just know I need to come to you. I don't have all the answers, God. I need help. But I know that I need to give you my life, and I do that now. You tell him, friend, just like that, I'm doing that now with you, Jesus. And it's in your name. Church, let's all stand together. And as we sing this closing song, friends, there's going to be a table out in the courtyard directly behind me outside. Those of you who raised your hands, will you please go to that table and grab a Bible and get some information so that we can welcome you to the family of God. And remember this, this is not religion. You have not come here tonight for religion. Tonight you have come because God knew that you need finally you need to meet the ultimate relationship in Jesus Christ. Let's close in this song of worship together. God bless you. Make sure you go to that table.